Jesus was up in the Galilee region, which would be kind of like the equivalent of up in the Iron Range to the Minneapolis for us. And crowds had gathered, and some were curious, and some were following, some were hostile, some were questioning. And he was telling them about himself and about why he'd come, and the fact that he'd come down from heaven to do the will of the one who had sent him. He also referred to himself as the living bread, and the bread of life, saying, "This bread is my flesh, and whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And as much as you and I might have familiarity with these concepts, calling the church the body of Christ, and when we gather at the table, when we handle the body of Christ and the bread, I mean the body and the blood of Christ, for them, this was radically new. For many, this was an offensive way to speak. It was hard to digest what he was saying. And as we'll hear in the text, some of his disciples said, "This is a really hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Was he speaking metaphorically? Was it literal? Plus, saying that he'd come down out of heaven, this is all brand new to them, followers and critics alike. And here's where we pick up the story. John 6, beginning at verse 60. It'd be good to keep your Bibles open. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you not want to leave too? You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This bit of dialogue that Jesus had with the people around him proved to be a dividing point. Some continued to follow him. But as we read in verse 66, a lot of people bailed out at that point. It was too hard, too much to understand, too hard to absorb. We're not given much detail as to why they left and who all left. But apparently they realized that this was going to take much more than they had to give to follow Jesus. But then there were the others, the 12 apostles, Jesus' hand-picked first team, including at this point Judas. And as we heard, Jesus asked if they were going to leave too. And Peter, speaking on behalf of the rest, used those beautiful words, words we should hold on to. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, of eternal life." Very much like what Jesus said in verse 63. "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." We all know that we live in a world of words. Continual words. So many words to hear, say, read, write, interpret. Some are merely directive. Speed limit, 55. Thin ice. Some assembly required. Other words are much more complicated and nuanced. Words about relationship. Words of affection. Words of frustration. Words of conflict. There are comforting words and attacking words. There are words that twist and hurt. There are words that come with a smile. There's so many, many words we deal with every single day. And there's so much to unpack and interpret in all of these words, including all the words of other languages that surround us so beautifully today. In the midst of this sea of words in which we swim, there are also these words, the words of Scripture, sacred words of the Bible. And it's with these words, those who read them, those who hear them, those who absorb them and ponder them and pray them with a readiness for what they contain, it's with these words that we come into contact with layers and layers of meaning about life and about where things are going and about who we are in the eyes of God. These words speak into our very souls, not just our heads, but into our very souls, words that we don't find anywhere else. Because it's in these words, in this word, that we discover the living Word of God, God's revelation of Himself and His will for our lives and for this whole world. I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it. The Bible reveals a God-created, God-ordered, God-blessed world in which we find ourselves at home and whole. This is why the Christian community has always insisted that Holy Scripture, which reveals God's way to us, is necessary and basic to our formation as human beings. It is absolutely necessary and basic. Out of all the words that fill our lives, our eyes, our minds, our memories, our lips, this word, God's word, stands above all the rest, whether we acknowledge it or not. Because this word shapes how we see and understand this world around us and our hearts within us. This word speaks to our deepest yearnings. And it redirects us when we get off track. This word calls us out for sins that we're part of, sins that we have done or that we intend to do. But this word also gives us constant, repeated reminders that we are loved. We are so dearly loved. So it's curious, isn't it? That with this being what we can discover in this word, all of what I've said and so much, much more, isn't it curious how easily we can neglect it, bump it down the line, let it get bumped by People magazine, or just read it now and then, or a verse here or there, or maybe not even at all? Part of my own story is with this, and just a here's a small example, a very brief story. When I was in college and taking a course about the Bible, I dug my confirmation Bible out of a box that I had in my dorm room. It was a very nice black leather Bible with my name on it. And I opened it up, and my dad's name was on the inside. He was my confirmation pastor and the model for me for living with Scripture. It was a beautiful Bible. It had that gold covering around, or that the gold tinting on the edge of the pages. But as I opened up to look at my name, I saw that most of those gold pages were still stuck together, like direct from the factory. And I realized I hadn't opened it since that confirmation Sunday when I was 13. And unfortunately, that class in the Bible didn't change much either. It was a number of years later that I finally began to actually read Scripture. And not just for understanding, but for this heart yearning I had to know God's promises and His Word, to know the story. I want to contrast that, where I was, with this. A couple of years ago, I visited Alice Lindwall in her apartment. Alice was a member of this church, and she died within the past year. She and I began talking about Scripture and the high value of living with God's Word. And she said something that I will never forget, something very much like this. When I wake up in the morning, I am more hungry for God's Word than for breakfast. So I'm eating breakfast later these days so I can have God's Word first. And then she said, and it turns out it's the same for lunch and dinner. I need God's Word more than I need food. And Alice wasn't boasting at all. She was just telling the straight up truth that she was literally hungry for God's Word. One author puts it this way: Scripture and souls are the primary fields of operation for the Holy Spirit. Scripture and souls are the primary field of operation for the Holy Spirit. And when these come together, we live into a whole new life. That's what I was hearing from Alice. And that's what I missed out on for all those years. And didn't begin to discover until I was in my 20s. I wish I could reclaim those years. I've got so much more yet to grow into in this Word that's full of life and spirit. So going back to Alice Lindwall and her hunger for God's Word, that's part of how Scripture describes itself. It's to be taken and digested. In three of the prophetic books, in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and in John's Revelation, that's the very thing that Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and John ended up doing. They ate the Word, literally. Jeremiah said, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord Almighty." And in John's Revelation, he was told by an angel to take this small scroll and eat it. "Take and eat," the angel said, and he did. And while there's more to interpret about this, one of the most basic interpretations, one of the most basic ways to understand what seems like a very strange thing to do, to take a scroll or the page and eat it, is that this is God's intention for His Word. That it's to be absorbed like we absorb food. Actually taken into us. Not just looked at, not just carried around, not just studied, but absorbed. Here's what one theologian wrote about that text from Revelation 10, verses 9 and 10. "Christians feed on Scripture. Holy Scripture nourishes the holy community, the church, as food nurtures the body. We assimilate it. It must be internalized. That's why it's been given." Jesus said, "The words I've spoken to you, they're spirit and they're life." And a few moments later, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is what we discover, this ever-opening gift from God to us as we take Him at His Word, living into the truth the Apostle Paul wrote about, as we heard earlier, Mike read from 1 Corinthians 2. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." With a lot of you, of course, I don't know what your practice is with God's Word. Whether you're an active reader and absorber, digester of His Word, or not at all. According to Lifeway Research, which is a well-respected survey group, one-third of North American Christians rarely or never read the Bible outside of a setting like this in worship. One-third of North American Christians, churchgoers. I hope we don't fit into that mold. But whether we do or whether we don't, we're taking a step today. As I mentioned earlier, over the past 5 or 6 years on Epiphany Sunday, which is right at the beginning of January, we've given away words like this, with star-shaped words, one word on each. 220 words from Scripture that are randomly placed on these. Words like encouragement, hope, prayer, patience, etc. And the invitation was to factor this into daily life, to hold on to this word, to pray through this word, to look in Scripture where it's used, basically to use it day by day. And a lot of you have talked to me about the words that you've received over the years, how these words have become really special and a part of your prayer life. Well, today we're giving out verses instead. Not just one word, but a whole verse. Six different verses. One from the Psalms, one from the prophets, two from the Gospels, and two from the letters. And they're randomly mixed together in this stack. And you'll receive them face down. This is an invitation for everybody. Children, adults, young, old. And it's an invitation to eat this. I don't mean literally. But to take this word and to pray through it, to ponder it, to memorize it, to look in Scripture from where it came, maybe read the entire book from which it came, to use it day by day by day by day. If you're a parent or a grandparent, teach it to your children and your grandchildren and talk about it. If you're a child, talk about it with your parents. Ask questions about it. If you're a mentor, build this into your mentoring. If you're a Sunday school teacher, build it into your class. If you're a volunteer in some other area, deploy it there. Bring it to work. Bring it to school. Tape it on your locker. Put it on a mirror at home. Keep it on your dashboard. Share it with others. It's not a secret word to be kept, but a word to live into and to give away. So before I pray, and then invite you to come forward to receive these verses, and we'll have Riley and Cole up here to have them for you. We're going to play a 10-second video, and I think we should play it twice. It's from one of our little ones, Tucker Hoffman. We heard Maisie earlier, a video of her at the retreat, reciting from Ephesians 3. But this is Tucker's version. We need to, maybe two more times. In my prey, I be wooded and love Jesus. Three years old. This is what we do. That's getting rooted. So I'd like to pray, and then Cole and Riley will come, and I invite you to come down this aisle or these aisles and then return by the side aisles receiving a word. Lord, we have so many words that come at us every day. And it can be so confusing to understand where we fit and how we're going and who we are and how we're doing. Yet we know that your word to us is that we are loved. We are yours. And our calling in life is to be rooted in your word and in your promises, in your truth, to be established there and to know you and to love you. And not just for ourselves alone, but then to bring your love and our knowledge of you out to this world that is so confusing. Forgive us for being reluctant. Forgive us for being so private with our faith. Move us to a whole different level. We commit ourselves into your hands and pray that you would speak powerfully through the words we receive today. In your name, amen.